Okay, I'm going to share something with you. I've been encouraged today. I haven't been very distracted today. I was able to get in the Word a lot and enjoy the Word, and the Lord just shared some really good stuff with me, and I enjoyed that. And I want to share a little encouragement with you. I'd like to start in Isaiah 44, and I'm verse 24. You know what's about to happen, and what's happening right now, in a way, is God's bride is coming out of Babylonish religion and going back to Zion. That's what's happening. And in the midst of that bride is a man-child. That bride is pregnant with that man-child. And they're going back to Zion. And that man-child is going to be born. And then, of course, the man-child is going to turn around and minister to the woman, right? Praise God. Well, I want to share a little bit of a story here with you. Let's look in verse 24. It says, "For thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth. And who is with me, that frustrateth the signs of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, that turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers." This is one thing we're going to see, folks, is false prophets do pretty good while there's a wonderful economy, but they do very poorly when they're in desperate situations and there is no economy. But that's when the true prophets are going to show up. And those who have the true word of the Lord is going to show up. And people are going to be gathering around these people because they know how to live in the wilderness because they walk in the Spirit. There are a lot of false prophets out there who don't walk in the Spirit. They're full of sin. They're full of the carnal mind. And what comes out of them is not of the Lord. Well, they show up very quickly when things start crumbling. And people start separating from them that have any good common sense, you know. But verse 26 says, "That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. And of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up the waste places thereof." Well, praise the Lord. Well, that's something we haven't seen for a while. Is Jerusalem. You remember Paul said we were being led to Jerusalem in Hebrews 12. That was a part of Christianity. And you've come to the mountain of Mount Zion, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God, right? But, as I've shared with you before, God's people for the last 2,000 years have left Jerusalem desolate because they don't dwell in the holiness and the righteousness and the faith that it represents. Okay, but God's people are headed there now, folks. And I think I even have a little proof of that I'm going to show you. "And of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up the waste places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers." Of course, that's as you've seen with Moses and Joshua, you know, the drying up of the river is to go into the promised land, isn't it? So for God's people to come out of Egypt or come out of Babylon and to go into the promised land. So God's going to make a way. If God's people will follow him, he will make a way. "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. In saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." Well, now I've already shared with you a parable about Cyrus, and it goes very simply like this. When God's people had been in Babylon for 70 years, Babylon being a type of in captivity in the world and in captivity to Babylonish religion, and so on, which is where the church has been for the last 2,000 years. And they were in captivity for 70 years. In fact, I'm going to read Jeremiah 29. This is a type, okay? I want to point out this type to you so I can show you another type there. Jeremiah 29, in verse 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you." And, of course, this is talking about the coming of the Lord. After 70 years, in the book of Revelation, after 7 years, the Lord comes. And after 70 years in Babylon, in other words, he abbreviates either way in the scriptures, we see here that the Lord comes. But we saw in Isaiah 44, Cyrus came. And, you know, after the Babylonian Empire had kept God's people in bondage for 70 years, Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, came and conquered Babylon and set God's people free to go to their new Jerusalem. They couldn't go to their old Jerusalem. It had been destroyed, but to go to their new Jerusalem. As it says right here, "After 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place." Well, that place was the place of Jerusalem, except it had to be the new Jerusalem because the old Jerusalem had been destroyed. Now, you know it's a spiritual place, the new Jerusalem, isn't it? It's being born out of heaven. It's not physical. It's spiritual. But it's being built on the earth in spirit and in soul and will be caught up to the heavens in body and return at the end of the tribulation with Jesus in body. And that's when they see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and he calls it the bride. See, so I'm just telling you what most of the church world don't know. That's what's happening. The new Jerusalem is being built on the earth, according to Paul in Hebrews 12. So he said, you're going to return to this place after 70 years. Now, after 70 years, Cyrus and the Medo-Persians came in and conquered Babylon and set God's people free to go back to their promised land. When does that happen? After the 7 years. After the 7 years. That's when the so-called rapture happens, folks, not pre-trib. After the 7 years. Every place in the scripture points this out. And I'll read a little bit more before I go on. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn again your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations." See, that's when the Lord comes at the end of the 7 years for his people. And notice he's gathering them out of all the Gentiles. The nations meaning Gentiles, same word. And from the places whither I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive from. Well, what place was that? Well, read Hebrews 12. Paul said, you are come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's when they were full of faith, full of power, the full gospel everybody had. And, of course, what happened? They fell after men's ways. We call it Babylon. You know, and they were taken captive. So that's one of the parables that we see in Isaiah 45, which I've already taught. Well, there's another one here. Because the Lord is coming twice. First, I'm going to tell you what the word Cyrus means. It comes from a Greek word, kurios, and it is the word Lord in the New Testament. It comes from that Greek word. This is a Hebrew word here. It actually comes from a Persian word, and the Persian word is kuru, which is K-H-U-R-U. It means throne. And the first part of the word that's in that word is K-H-U-R, and it means son. So you got a son in the throne, Ker, and then Keru, which is throne. Inside the throne is son. And who is it? Well, the Kyrios, the Lord. Okay? Very interesting. So God is using a parable here of the Lord being in the throne. Okay? So Cyrus can represent something else. Notice what he said in 44 and 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He is my pastor. Same word. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. And the temple, and of the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So, somebody is going to command this done. And who is it? The Lord who's in the throne. Now, who else is going to be in the throne? 7 years before the Lord physically comes to take his people who are physically in bondage in Babylon to the New Jerusalem. Watch. This is what the Lord showed me. There's two parables here. One of them is spiritual and one of them is physical. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord is coming. He said, I will visit you. He is coming. He's coming for his saints who have endured, who are in the ark, and are being lifted up off of this earth, and they're going to be taken up, and so on. Okay? But spiritually, we've got to come out of Babylon before we physically come out of Babylon, don't we? Now, what is the man-child coming for? It is to bring us spiritually out of Babylon to Zion. Spiritually out of Babylon back to the New Jerusalem that Paul was bringing them to in his day. He was caught up to the throne too, you know. Paul was. He was a very good type. And he was bringing people to the heavenly Jerusalem on the earth, spiritually speaking. In other words, the place where King David rules. And you know who King David was, right? Jesus Christ, right? In other words, making Jesus Lord, he's your king, is he not? He is the son of David who is your king, who rules in Jerusalem. Now, don't you want to be in Jerusalem? Not out there in one of the far reaches of Israel, you know? Wouldn't you like to be close to the king? That's who the bride is, the one who's close to the king, you see. Very close to the king. So, spiritually speaking, 7 years before the more physical happening of the Lord coming for his people, conquering Babylon, taking his people, bringing them to the New Jerusalem. 7 years before that, the Lord is also coming as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth, in order to do what? Make war on Babylon. Deliver his people out of bondage to Babylonish religion. And bring them where? To the New Jerusalem. See? So, there's two fulfillments. One of them is more spiritual than the other. The one we're coming to first, obviously, is the man-child ministry. He said that he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, which is what that word Cyrus means. He'll sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So, let's start again. Looking at it from this other perspective, this more spiritual perspective, okay? Let's go back to Isaiah 45 and see what else the Lord can show us concerning this Cyrus situation. Now, we saw in the natural that Cyrus was leading a physical army and that also the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be leading an army to save God's people from Babylon, to bring them to the New Jerusalem. And 45 and 1 says, For thus saith the Lord to his anointed. The word anointed is Christ, right? To Cyrus. But now, in the natural, Cyrus was anything but anointed because he was a pagan king who came to the revelation of Israel's God, actually when I believe the high priest brought him the book of the law and showed him 150-year-old prophecies about himself in there. It so impressed him that he believed in their God. But I have to say to you that in the natural, he probably just took the Lord and put him up there with all the rest of his gods. In fact, there's a cylinder called the Cyrus cylinder that seems to say that, you know, that he was still not totally a monotheistic person. But God was using him as a type and a shadow, and he did believe that Israel's God was God, and he sought to please Israel's God. It says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Anointed, so this could be Christ. It could also be his anointed, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is also God's people, and especially those that have come into the image of Christ, which is God's man-child, the first fruits to come into the image of Christ. So the reason the man-child is so anointed is because Jesus lives in them, right? The Word of God is alive in them. So thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Again, that's also the word Gentiles. To subdue Gentiles before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him. You know, the Lord is going to give an anointing to his man-child, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory, to set God's people free from Babylon and bring them to the New Jerusalem, isn't he? Yeah, same thing. To open the doors before him. This is the main thing you need if you're going to fulfill anything supernatural for God, is for him to open the door, right? And the gates shall not be shut. And basically, also, he's speaking about the gates of Babylon, because as we read on down, it says, I will go before thee and will make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. In other words, God is going to give an open door to Cyrus to go to God's people who are in captivity in Babylon. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that it is I, the Lord, who calleth thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. Praise the Lord. Things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard is going to be provided to God's man-child. An anointing that has never been seen on the earth. You know, even a greater anointing than the former reign that will totally open doors and make things that are impossible possible. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my chosen, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And of course, you know, the Gentiles did not know the Lord. And the Lord made this possible when God's people turned away from him. And it was true of every one of the first fruits that they did not know the Lord. They weren't born into this world knowing the Lord, like the natural Jews were born into this world being a natural Jew. But you're not born into this world being a spiritual Jew. You got to be born again, right? So, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me. Gird thee could mean that he would put on him the robes of Christ, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, right? That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Oh, I'm telling you, this man-child is even going to be a revelation in the West, folks, because this man-child is not going to be just in the Middle East like the first one, Jesus, was, right? The West is going to come to know the Lord through this man-child. He's going to be conquering Babylon, folks, for the sake of God's people. You know that white horse rider in the book of Revelation chapter 6, that's who that is, contrary to popular opinion. The biggest judgment that came was, for instance, Moses, when he came into Egypt. He was the judgment that was falling upon Egypt. He was the white horse rider. He was the man-child. See? And so in the book of Revelation, whose judgments are very similar to the ones in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus concerning the judgments that fell upon Egypt. A parallel there. He said, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Distill ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, that it may bring forth salvation. And let it cause righteousness to spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. A great revival is going to go forth from this. And, you know, in God's people who are in bondage in Babylon, Babylon needs to be conquered in them, you know. The beast needs to be conquered in them, so that they'll be free from bondage. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, a potsherd among potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto a father, What begettest thou? Or to a woman, With what travailest thou? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask of me things that are to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. The Lord is in the business of making sons here. And the work of Cyrus is going to be just that. The work of the anointed, the Messiah, is going to be just that. He is coming as the rain, as the latter rain, the Bible tells us, that waters the earth. And he's talking about the creation of his sons. That there is no time on the face of the earth where more sons are going to be created than right now. Okay. And the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. And I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. And all the host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. And again, he's speaking of Cyrus, or the man-child. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will make straight all of his ways. He shall build my city. Praise the Lord. Talking about the New Jerusalem here, in this parable we're talking about here. All of his ways are going to be straight. He's going to walk with the Lord. He's going to do all those things that he sees of his Father, just like Jesus did as the man-child. And he's going to build the city of God. He shall let my exiles go free from Babylonish bondage, right? Not for price nor for reward, not like the preachers nowadays, right? Saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall go after thee in chains, shall they come over. And they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplications unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee. See, that fits the man-child very good too, doesn't it? People that were just, you know, worldly people, rebels, you know, so on. They're going to recognize God in the man-child. And there is none else. There is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Yes, God is going to hide himself. He is going to hide himself in his people. You remember what Jesus said? He that receiveth you receiveth me. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The Lord's method of sending people to do his work is to abide in them. So that is he doing the work and not them doing the work, right? So God hides himself. He hides himself in his people. If you would tell the worldly religious people that God is in you, you'd get in the same kind of trouble Jesus did, right? He said it was the Father in him that did the works. And most of religious people today who don't know what the Bible says and don't know this is the way of God's salvation and the way of his provision and the way of restoring the kingdom, they would say you're a heretic. They would treat you the same way Jesus was treated. But the Bible says it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory, right? So this man-child is going to be just that. He's coming to conquer Babylon, set God's people free to go to the New Jerusalem in a spiritual way, right? He said, they shall be put to shame, yea, confounded, all of them. They shall go into confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. He shall not be put to shame, nor confounded, world without end. Oh, praise the Lord. Good news, right? Hallelujah. And when Cyrus goes to Babylon to deliver God's people, he's going to put to shame the idols of Babylon, including their false Jesus. You know, chapter 46 speaks about this. It says, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. You know, Bel, some of y'all probably have read the apocryphal book, Bel and the Dragon, right? Or Daniel and the Dragon, or Daniel and the Serpent, sometimes it's called. But actually, they were one and the same at one time. The serpent was that old dragon, right? So, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols are upon the beasts. You know, just like the harlot is riding the back of the beast, a heavy load upon the beast. You know, the worldly kingdoms don't care much for religion. They just put up with it, you know, because basically they know you can't rule the masses unless you've got favor with religion. And so that's one reason why in the book of Revelation chapter 17 we see the harlot riding the back of the beast. Well, not only that, her idols are on the back of that beast too. You know, the things that ye carried about are made a load, a burden to the weary. Oh yeah, religion is very much just a burden, but we just, you know, Christianity, true Christianity, is the fact that the Lord bears your burden, right? You know, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. He said, you load men down with burdens and you won't touch it with your little finger. You know? So it's not a burden to walk by faith in the Lord. It's His burden because He's the one doing the work, right? You walk by faith in Him, He works in you to willing to do of His good pleasure, right? All right. Number two, they stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are going into captivity. Now, I couldn't tell, really, by the way this is written, whether themselves going into captivity were the idols or the Babylonish beast. But I suspect both are true. Maybe it's written this way because of that, you know. But obviously, nobody's going to escape captivity but those that walk holy before the Lord and follow the man-child. That's who's going to escape captivity. And he says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel that have been born by me from their birth, that have been carried from the womb, and even to old age, I am he. Even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. In other words, the white hair, you know. I have made, and I will bear, yea, I will carry, and will deliver. The Lord, the reason God is raising this up is to deliver His people out of bondage, right? And everything that's written here is written as a historic thing. I mean, actually, this happened in history, that everything is spoken about in Isaiah 45 and 46. This happened historically. But the Lord tells us that He is revealing to us the end from the beginning. So He's taking history here and He's revealing to us what's about to happen. Matter of fact, verse 8 on down tells us this. He says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Former things mean the first things, right? In other words, when it was written, it was primarily written first as the letter. You know, it is the former. It's the first things, right? It's written first as a letter. Remember the first things of old. Why is that? Because that's the only way you're going to know what's going to happen. You know, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So He's telling us from the natural things what we're going to see spiritually in the end times. He's declaring to us the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken, I also will bring it to pass, and I have purposed, and I also will do it. I suppose he's probably talking about the Medo-Persian Empire coming from the east, and Cyrus, his chosen, his shepherd, his anointed, coming from the east. Right? Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Notice that, salvation in Zion for Israel, the larger number of the people of God, for Israel, my glory. He's going to place salvation in Zion. That's the bride. And who is this coming from the east? Well, that's the man-child and the bride. And he's telling you, you know, that these natural things that did actually happen in history are a type and a shadow of the things that are coming. So he's telling us to pay attention here, right? And if we go on down to chapter 48, he kind of speaks that again. He's, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city. That's a falsehood, isn't it? Because they don't know what the holy city is, do they? Paul said that their holy city is in bondage, right? And stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from of old. That's right, the first things he declared way back, okay? Yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, and suddenly I did them. So these things that are naturally spoken were naturally fulfilled because the Lord did them. He spoke them, and he brought them to pass. Now, what's he going to do in our day? Well, he's going to do the same thing. He's going to speak them, and he's going to bring them to pass. But what's coming to pass today was first typed by the former things, you see. Moses spoke things and they came to pass, didn't they? And John spoke things in the book of Revelation that came to pass. And the man-child's going to speak things and they're going to come to pass. God's going to put authority in the man-child ministry. And he said in verse 4, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as iron sinew, and thy brow brass. Therefore have I declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. You know, there is some real stiff-hearted Christians today that are in the same boat, you know. God's already spoken what's going to happen. He's not going to change it. They've got these, you know, stubborn doctrines out there that don't fit nothing in history, don't fit any types and shadows, like a pre-trib all flyaway rapture. It doesn't fit anything in this book, you know. It's just not there. And yet they have it. Or an unconditional eternal security, another lying doctrine. You know, that stubborn, rebellious hearts. But they can't look back and read what God is showing us in the types and shadows to warn them that this is just not so. They may say, oh, that's just the Old Testament. You know, well, the Old Testament tells you more about the New Testament than it tells you about the Old Testament. You know, there's so much there. Thou hast heard it. Behold all this, and ye will... And will ye not declare it? Well, not if you don't hear it with your ears first. You won't do it, right? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, which thou hast not known. They are created now, and not from of old. And before this day thou heardest them, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Well, you know, there is a lot of proud people who think they know about prophecy, but if it don't fit the types and shadows, it's not the truth, right? Because God's first spoke it in the natural. That's the former things. And then it's coming to pass in the spiritual. Even the former rain was more natural than the latter rain. I mean, Jesus was the true and physical Jesus Christ, the anointed, right? He was the physical man child. He was a physical Jew. He went to the physical Jews. He had a physical Jerusalem, so on and so forth. So the natural comes first and then the spiritual, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. See, that's the former reign and the former things revealing to us the latter in the spirit. Because we're spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. And the man child, believe it or not, is going to be mostly made up of Gentiles. So now there's an awesome story of God's bride coming out of Babylon, pregnant with the man child, going to Zion here from chapter into chapter 48 and through chapter 49. First, I want to share with you something that is just an awesome revelation here and an announcement of what is happening and going to happen. This is a revelation that was given to Deborah Stanley, and we gave it a name, Man-Child Coming in the Bride, and it speaks a lot about the bride coming to Zion, pregnant with the man-child. And let me share this with you. Here's some introduction and background for the prophetic word that was given to her. In the late afternoon on Saturday, January the 9th, 2010, I was praying for our Sunday meeting when the brethren in Oregon and Washington State via Skype. As I was praying, I knew the Lord was giving me a word for the body. Soon I received the words, "Mary, look out." I knew that it was not a startling type of look out, exclamation point, right? But it was the beginning of a thought or a sentence. I was quiet before the Lord as I went about my daily work, but the faithfulness of what He was about to bring forth became apparent. That night, after Robert and I prayed and started to go to sleep, I heard, quote, "Mary, look out to the troughs. They are filled with the silver and with the gold," unquote. Then I went to sleep. Well, a little interpretation. We kind of cooperated on the interpretation of this, Rob and Deborah and myself. We kind of put some things together here. The sheep troughs are filled with a very valuable word. Something is going to bring God's people out of Babylon to Zion. And I can tell you, it is a word that will set them free. It's very, very valuable. Why would the sheep troughs be filled with gold and silver, right? Because it's a very valuable word. Not only that, you are what you eat. So, I mean, the book of Revelation teaches us that we are to be this gold and silver, the very nature of Jesus Christ, a very valuable nature of Jesus Christ, right? So, I believe this is a revelation of the word that's going to bring to pass the revelation that she's going to follow up with here. So listen carefully. She said, "Early Sunday afternoon, just before we were in to connect with the brethren, I heard Isaiah 34, 4 through 8, and then John 2, 2 through 7. I knew this would be the confirmation and maybe even interpretation help for the word that he would give. This is exactly what came to pass." Here's the prophetic word about Mary, look out. Quote, "Mary, look out unto the plains. What do you see? Do you see the people coming in the distance? Do you see the multitudes of people, my people, coming through the desert?" Yeah, coming from Babylon, coming out of Egypt, coming to Zion, right? "Do you see my people coming through the desert? Do you see? They are coming." Well, you know what? I think that this may be the beginning of what the Lord is prophesying here. The word is going forth. The people who are the Mary company, if you will, are coming to Zion. Mary represents Zion, the bride here. You remember Mary brought forth the man-child, did she not? Okay, so he's speaking to Mary. And these people are coming to be a part of the Mary company. This is what I feel, okay? They're coming together to be a part of the Mary / Zion company who will bring forth the man-child. Jesus is speaking to Mary, who represents the bride. that is doing the will of the Father and has the seed of the man-child within her. And in Matthew 12 and 46, we're told, while he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, seeking to speak to thee. But he answered, and he said unto him that told him, who is my mother and my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and sister and mother. And of course, his mother is the one that brings forth the fruit of Christ. The seed of Christ has taken root in these spiritual Marys who do the Father's will to bring forth the man-child. So, you know, these Marys are on their way out of Babylon even now, heading towards Zion. Another part of Deborah's revelation here, she said, those who have been faithful unto me, those that know me, those that are obedient to me, they are coming. Look, look up, I say, and see. See the coming of your Lord in his people. Well, Mary's coming together and pregnant with the man-child, who is the first fruits to come into the image of Jesus through the latter rain. And she gets another part of this prophecy. Here they come. Do you see? I am coming. The corporate body of Mary coming together to bring forth the corporate body of the man-child in whom Jesus lives. Amen. This is talking about a great revival, folks. We're on the very beginning of this revival. And I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. See what you expect and what you already know. See, some people believed and understood that Jesus was coming in his day. There were people waiting on him. They had prophetic revelation that he was on the way. And when he came, they recognized him. Even as a little baby, they recognized him. See? So that's what he says here. See what you expect and what you already know. So, also, with eyes of faith, we behold the promise of God even before they arrive, knowing that we have already received. Right? Mark 11 and 24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Or Romans 4 and 20, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. Or Titus 2 and 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice this is the appearing of Jesus' glory in his people. This is what we all want and we desire. The way is faith. The way that the man-child is coming to be birthed in every one of us. In other words, the fruit of Christ to be born in every one of us is through faith, right? And the way the corporate man-child is going to be born to the corporate woman Mary, or Zion, is the same thing. And here's some more of the prophecy. He said, I have told you, I am the one making it so, just as we just read, as a matter of fact. I have told you, I am the one making it so, it shall surely come to pass as I have said. Meaning the birth of the man-child to the woman. So Deborah received these verses as confirmation to the prophecy that was yet to come. John 2 and 2, you remember that? We just read that. And Jesus also was bidden and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone, actually they were made of clay, hardened clay, set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now these verses speak to and confirm the prophecy of the beginning of the man-child ministry. It was at this wedding that Jesus performed his first miracle. It was called a sign. And after having received the anointing of the former rain and coming out of his own wilderness, he began this ministry. In verse 7, the six clay water pots represent the vessels the man-child will fill with the water of the Word. Now, six is the number of man, and clay is the makeup of man. So, being completely filled to the brim indicates that these vessels are so full of the Word that they, like Jesus, have become the Word made flesh. Jesus then turns this Word into wine, representing the blood of Jesus. You know, in the Last Supper, the wine represented the blood of Jesus. Because in Leviticus 17:11, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if you're talking about the life of Christ being in you, it would be His blood. Just like your parents' blood has brought you the curse and your fallen nature, your new parents' blood has brought you the resurrected life of Christ, right? Praise the Lord. So the prophecy goes on. Selah, meaning pause and think on this. Mary, look out into the plains of Shadur. What do you see? Well, Mary is told to look out and see the lands of Shadur, which means casting forth of fire. You know, when the man-child is born, what happens? Immediately, the furnace, which was heated 7 times hotter, comes, representing the 7 years of the tribulation. And you remember how the Hebrews were thrown into that furnace of fire, and only their bonds were burnt off. They came out without even the smell of the fire upon them. God blessed them and healed them and delivered them and so on and so forth. They were taken out of bondage, weren't they? Delivered from Babylonian bondage. Remember the Babylonians tied them all up and put them in the fire, but in the fire they were delivered of their Babylonish bondage, right? Praise the Lord. And the final word for Mary to look out is confirmed from the other scriptures Deborah received before she received the prophecy. This above scenario will bring the last revival to spare Jacob from the day of the Lord, in which Edom, the seed of Abraham through Esau, lost his birthright and through following after the flesh and went into the great and terrible day of the Lord. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 34:4, and all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fade away, as a leaf fadeth from off the vine, and as a fading leaf from the fig tree. For my sword hath drunk its fill in heaven, and behold, it shall come down upon on Edom, and upon the people of my curse, to judgment. You remember Esau, who was the father of Edom, the people of Edom, lost his birthright and couldn't find repentance. And I say that is true of a lot of people today and going to be true of a lot more people. They're sons of Abraham, but they've walked after the flesh and lost their birthright, and they can find no repentance. Just as Hebrews says, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, is made fat with fatness, and the blood of lambs and goats with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, which means the sheepfold. Some of the sheep are not going to escape, especially the Edomites. And a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be drunken with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And that was the meeting they had, except for Ashley Klein gave this prophecy at the end of the meeting. Bless his holy name. The name of the Lord is great and terrible among the nations. Bless his awesome name. Fall on your knees in repentance and worship of his holy name. Amen. So there's a story here. The story is we've got to eat this good, very valuable word, and it will bring multitudes of people out of Babylon to Zion, which is the bride, to prepare them to be preserved for the days to come. And they will bring forth the man-child. That's God's bride.